I'm so thrilled to have the opportunity to come. Thank you, Brother Tim. I'm honored. And what an incredible time of worship. You guys give it up for your praise and worship team that just led you an incredible worship. Just unbelievable, man. There's so many talented people here. It's a thrill to be here. And I'm excited. I heard the theme so many times this morning. I want to do something. And I did this. I'm so excited to do this because I haven't done it in a very, very long time. I did it every night when I was on tour with Casting Crowns. And so I'm so excited about being able to do this in this moment. I want you to do something. I want you to look at the person next to you. Look at him in the face. Look at him. Look at him in the face. You knew God was going to ask you to do something difficult today. And there it is right there. Amen. No. You know they're beautiful. You know they're beautiful. Don't laugh at that. Amen. Look at him. And here's what I want you to say. Look at him right in the face. And I want you to say this. God loves what you're looking at, baby. Go ahead, tell him. That's awesome. That's awesome. Amen. If there's one thing that, you know, this whole fellowship wants everybody to get and be completely convinced about, it's that one reality. There's one God, and that God, he loves you. He is crazy about you. And as a matter of fact, I want you to turn in your Bibles to one verse of scripture that's a very, very popular verse of scripture. I mean, you'll see this verse of scripture everywhere. Bumper stickers, t-shirts. I've seen it on plates in people's house. I don't know why you ladies take plates that we're supposed to eat food off of and you stick them to a wall. I don't get that. But plates, I've seen it on painted on plates, you know, hanging on people's walls. I've seen it, you know, embroidered on towels and people's bathrooms. You'll see it on an NFL football game. There's some freak, you know, he's in the end zone and he's got a big sign holding this verse up. In the NBA finals, there were people that had t-shirts and it had this verse of scripture on it. Tim Tebow, when he was playing football, he had it on his little black junk underneath his eyes right there. And it's an incredibly popular verse of scripture. And here it is. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Incredibly popular verse of scripture. You're probably not even going to open your Bible because you're like, I know that verse of scripture. I know we know that verse of scripture. We've heard that verse of scripture at some point in our culture in America. You probably have brushed against that verse of scripture, but I want us to kind of revisit it today, and I want you to just kind of lean into this verse of scripture, and let's marinate it in it for a little while, and let it do what it was intended to do when God breathed on John and had him pen these words, knowing that this day would happen, and there would be a supernatural, spiritual phenomenon, a dynamic that would happen from the Word of God in our lives. So, John chapter 3, verse 16, the infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative Word of God said this: For God so the world. There's somebody in the back going, I ain't never heard it like that before. we don't, man. I mean, you know, we blaze right past that because we're like, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that verse. And we just race right past those two little characters that out of the 26 other characters that make up the English alphabet, you know, but when they're joined together in this context, it's not a real small, tiny word and meaning. It is colossal. It is massive. Listen, what does that mean? God doesn't just sort of like you, sir. God isn't just fond of you, ma'am. God's crazy about you. I mean, God is nuts about you. See, I can't read John 3:16 the normal way. My wife tries to get me to do it. She's like, just read it normal. I can't. Because, see, I gotta say it the way I said it, because to me, it is what I just read. It's not some little tiny word. I mean, I got swallowed up by the love of God. I encountered God. If I didn't get swallowed up by the love of God and God changed my life, would somebody please tell me what happened to me? I mean, I met God. I mean, and his love changed me from the inside out. You're looking at a man who was once a baby, born in a mental institution. I know some of y'all looking at me right now going, I knew he was crazy. Knew it. Knew that he was crazy. I was born in a mental institution, the son of a mentally insane homeless prostitute. Have you ever seen homeless people? You ever seen them in Atlanta just scurrying about in their little grocery carts with trash bags and that's all of their belongings? That was my mom. Maybe up underneath an overpass in the wintertime trying to cover up with a bunch of newspaper. That's my mom. And when I was born, she had to let me go. She went into an institution, and I was placed in a very messed up foster care system in Jacksonville, Florida, where for the first 3 years of my life, I suffered unimaginable abuse under the hands of some sick, twisted, perverted predators. They beat me. They sexually molested me. How sick is that? As a baby. They tortured me with burning cigarettes. You know, the Bible says that there's a devil, and Jesus referred to him as a thief who's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And man, he was certainly doing that in my life. Stealing, killing, and destroying me. And if I had to guess, man, he's been doing it in a bunch of your lives as well. He's relentless in his pursuit to destroy. When I was 1 month shy of being 4 years old, I was adopted. And my new parents adopted me for $200. I'm like a little Walmart special, baby. What's up? Amen. Why y'all laughing at that? Amen. It's a whole nother story, man. It's crazy. It's just so nutty, but how that whole thing happened. But I'm very grateful for Bob and Dottie and adopting me. But listen, we grew up in a crazy neighborhood in Jacksonville, Florida that they call Sin City. And it was a ghetto, and it wasn't ghetto by tag or title. It was like, you know, kick you back to the ghetto. I mean, it was ghetto for real. I grew up amongst a bunch of just hell-raising, whiskey-drinking, redneck, crazy. It was crazy, people. It was crazy. I remember one night hearing a blood-curdling scream, and my neighbor got his skull crushed in with a concrete block. They murdered him. My cousin JoJo was walking down the road with her boyfriend two houses up from my house, and he got shot through his back, came out his heart. My other relative, Oscar, was at the wrong place at the wrong time and literally got his head blown off with a double-barrel sawed-off shotgun. It was a rough neighborhood. But listen, before you feel sorry for me about the neighborhood that I grew up in, let me give you a little news flash. Are you listening? We all live in a bad neighborhood, and it's called Earth, and it's under a curse. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse and crazy worse. Is it just me? Tell me, is it just me? Or does it seem to be like the world is reaching some kind of boiling point? Is it? I mean, it's nuts, man. The tsunamis, the earthquakes, massive tornadoes by all these abundant numbers, wars, North Korea and their nuclear bombs and what they say they're definitely going to do. It's nuts. What's going on? I think that it's true when the Bible says there's a devil and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And man, he is wreaking havoc on this world. And he was wreaking havoc in my world as I knew it. And my neighborhood was pretty rough, but my home life was almost as terrorizing. Not quite, but almost. We were very poor. And I remember being poor and going to the public school. And we qualified easily for free lunch, welfare. And I remember going to school and I had a little lunch ticket I'd put in my pocket. And I'd try my best to sneak that little lunch ticket out, give it to the lady with the hairnet. knowing that that was going to be my meal that I might get for the whole day at a public school. But I'd look around and I'd see other people looking at me, and I'd tuck that little lunch ticket back down in my pocket. Wouldn't bring it out. Why? Because students can be cruel, making fun of other people for what they don't have. And I knew if I pulled that ticket out, it meant I was going to have to fight. And I didn't mind fighting. I got in plenty of those. I just didn't like getting in trouble, because that meant I was going to have to face my dad. And my dad was a raging alcoholic. We were poor, and to cope with our poverty, my dad turned to alcohol. What are you turning to handle your economic stresses, sir? What are you turning to, ma'am? Because we all turn to something. Porn, adultery, drugs, embezzlement. We all turn to something. My dad turned to alcohol, but it didn't work. It just got him angrier. And he would get in these fits of rages and very violent. He would pour that violence out on me. And more times than I ever care to remember, I recall my dad crushing me, beating me, pulling me into his face. And I can still remember the smell of Wild Turkey whiskey on his breath as he would spit all over me in his drunken rages, beating me. And he would pull me into his face and he would scream at me and he'd say this: "Is this all $200 got me?" Then he'd punctuate it with this statement: "I wish I would have never bought you." And that crushed me. That rejection from my dad, no matter how much I tried to man up, didn't matter. It tore my heart apart, little piece by little piece. And it was a major catalyst for me to begin living a very self-sabotaging lifestyle of massive alcohol and narcotic abuse. I just wanted to be numb. I wanted to anesthetize the fear that was all around me and the anxiety that I was feeling because of my neighborhood. I wanted to just numb myself from the pain and the emotional trauma of the rejection from my dad. But I came to a haunting realization, and it's this. Listen to me. The highs from the drugs, the highs never, never get stronger than the hurts. Ever. You will never smoke your way out of your pain. You will never drink your way out of your pain. That's why you wake up angry and go the next day and you try it again, because it never, ever works. And that was a haunting, shocking reality to me, and it just caused me to wrestle with suicide. I was told that I was worthless. I wasn't worth $200, so I didn't care about living. And I wrestled with it. I still remember what it feels like to have a scratchy rope around your neck trying to muster up and drink up enough courage to jump over the stairs and hang yourself, because my friend Tim did it. I could do it. And then I just buckled down on my knees, angry at myself because I was a coward and couldn't jump. I still remember what it felt like to feel the cold steel shaft of a shotgun in the back of my throat, trying to drink up enough courage to pull that trigger, passing out, waking up, seeing the gun there, mad at myself again because I was a coward. I couldn't pull the trigger. And wrestling with all of that and all the attempts ended up landing me in a mental institution myself in Goose Creek, South Carolina for 2 weeks. Those were horrifically dark days of my life. Satan stealing, killing, and destroying me. If I had to guess, there's some people that are in this room and you're experiencing horrifically dark days in your life. You don't know where the money's going to come to take care of the bills. You don't know how in the world you're going to be able to mend that marriage. You have no clue. How are you going to be able to make a difference and bring back into safety some child that's gone astray? There's these pressures and these stresses. They're crushing you. And that was happening to me. Dark days. But I praise God that there was a guy who wasn't just preoccupied with going to church, but he was passionate about being the church. And he shared with me John chapter 3, verse 16. And when he shared John 3:16 with me, it blew my mind. I couldn't believe it. I was like, what? Because, see, I thought that Christianity was a God club for all the good people, and I wasn't invited. And by the way, we've got to change that message in America. Amen. That is not the message of the church. But that's what I was getting. It was the God Club for all the good people, and I wasn't invited. And now all of a sudden, I'm hearing that it's actually for all the jacked up people, and I'm totally invited. I'm like, wow, awesome. You're kidding me. He said, no, I am not kidding you. I'm not kidding you at all. And on February the 24th, 1989, I repented of my sin, placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the God of the universe screamed in my heart with a whisper. And he said, Tony, your adopted dad told you that he wished he would have never bought you for $200. But Tony, I'm your heavenly father now. And let me encourage you. I have never regretted purchasing you with the priceless blood of my son. I'm loved by God, man. I am loved by God. I'm treasured by God. I mean, where do you go from there? I have nothing to prove to anybody. I don't have to do it. Listen, I am loved by God. That changes everything. I got swallowed up by the love of God, and it changed everything. I got saved. I got born again. I got converted. I'm good with God, and that changes everything. Are you good with God? Because let me tell you why you should be. There's a little phrase in John chapter 3, verse 16 that we skip past just as fast as we go through the little word so. And it's the phrase, perish. It's that word, perish. Perish. And I've got to deal with this morning. See, for everyone who believes, you get everlasting life. But for those who don't believe, you perish. And what is perishing? It's hell forever. And I want to tell you, I just want to go ahead and just put a little, throw this out here to you in this moment. What I'm about to preach is really incredibly hard. I mean, these are hard words. And there's going to be some of you that might want to grab, you wish you had a remote control and you could just mute me in this moment. I'm with you. I've sat where you've sat. I don't want to preach what I'm about to preach to you for a lot of reasons. I didn't know it was going to happen, but when I went on tour with Casting Crowns and we went to 87 cities, I didn't tell them a lot because I didn't want them to get discouraged. They have so much going on in their life. I got hate mail by the thousands. I got threats against my life from people within the church. People, it's not popular to talk about hell. It's not popular to talk about death and judgment. It is not in our culture. People hate you for it. They're violently against it in our culture. I know, because after that, I went on this 5-consecutive-year tour with all these bands across America, and I've been in almost every major arena in America, and I've gotten even more of them. People writing me and attacking me. Our Christianity today is much more vogue than that, preacher. How dare you manipulate us by talking about hell? How dare you bring up death and judgment? We're so much more sophisticated today. How archaic. How manipulative. And you know what? You know what I'd like to do? I wish I didn't even have to go here. I don't like for people not to like me. I'll just be honest with you. I don't. I would love right now to just be able to wave the white flag of surrender and back off of this part of the text and not even deal with it. You heard my backstory. You know the stinking baggage I've got in my life. Haunted by those words from my dad. I don't like it. I would love to be able to tell you there's not a hell. I would love to be able to tell you it's not that big a deal. Take it or leave it. It's not that big a deal. It's just what a bunch of people believe, or maybe you don't even have to believe. But I can't do that. Listen to me. I didn't come to be popular. I didn't come for you to follow me on Twitter. I didn't come for you to follow me on Facebook. I didn't come for you to buy my book. Here's what I came for. I came to be a messenger. And I've got to tell you the truth. And the truth is this. For those who don't believe, it is going to be horrific for you. What is perishing? What is hell? Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, we find a scene at the great white throne judgment, the end of all things, the last judgment. And the beast and the false prophet and Satan are cast into a burning lake of fire. And then it says this, and anyone's name who's not found written in the Lamb's book of life, those who have not believed in Jesus for their salvation, they too are cast into a burning lake of fire. And then there's this little phrase that says this, which is the second death. Second death? Well, what's that all about? Well, first of all, just the fact that there is a thing called the second death. I mean, death. Death is the world's number one fear. Death. And when you talk to people about death being a fear, the number one fear, it's not like death was the grand surprise. Like somebody came up to them and went, one day you're going to die. And they're like, what? You know, never heard of that before. Where'd you come up with that? Like it's some kind of grand new thing and boo scary. No, we know about death. We've had relatives that have died. We've been to funerals. We may have a cemetery that's within 10 miles, 15 miles of our radius of our home. We know about death. What makes it so fearful? Here's what people are afraid of. When you talk to them about death and why it's so fearful, here's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of the way that they're going to die. That's their fear. That's the big fear. How am I going to die? And if you give people an opportunity to pick between an instant, get it over with, quick death, or a slow, agonizing, over many year death, people pick quick, instant, get it over with death. As a matter of fact, by a show of hands, how many of you in this room this morning would pick instant, get it over with death? Raise your hands. Oh, yeah. Yeah, just about everybody here. Yeah, everybody's got their hand up, man. Some people have two hands up. And by the way, if you're here visiting, don't get nervous. That's not going to be the invitation, you know. Come on. Come on. Let's just go out back and get it over with. Come on. That's not the point. That's not the point. No. The point is this. We would pick instant get it over with. Just get it over with. For those who don't believe, when hell is referred to as the second death, listen to me. You may have never thought about hell this way. Hell is a state of dying. Whereas for the believer, they get everlasting life. For the unbeliever, you get everlasting death. It is a state of dying that never ends. And the way that you'll be dying but never end is you'll be burning to death. A burning lake of fire. Do you get that? That's horrifying to me. And again, I'd rather not bring this part up. I'd rather just say, you know what, can we pray and just close this up? But I can't do it. Knowing that there may be some of you headed there. I was in Texas, Pastor Tim, a month ago at a massive outside crusade type thing in Cooper, Texas. And I preached, and we had massive amounts of number of people that got saved, and that had nothing to do with me. I'm a goober. It's God honors his word. He honors the gospel. But when I got done, there was a lot of people that wanted to talk with me and sign things and wanted me to pray with them, parents praying for their kids and stuff, because people hear my backstory. They identify with my pain that I've gone through, and they just want to talk. So, and I stay there, and I talk, and I pray. And there was this big, giant line, and 100 people, about so, more maybe. And the reason I know is because I noticed about 8 people in, a man, very large man, in a motorized wheelchair. And he was waiting. And I knew he was waiting to speak with me. He just had that look. Mark, you've seen that before happen. It just got that look like, I want to talk with him. And I after maybe about 10 people, Tim, I stopped. One person, I said, would you just patiently wait here a minute? And I walked over to the guy in the motorized wheelchair, big, giant man, just huge man. I'm talking about like 6'8" or something. I mean, you can just tell he's this huge man. And his knees were out. He was older, probably 68-ish. And now his knees were out from playing sports. And so he's in this chair, just big man. And he stuck his massive Goliath bear paw out. And I put my hand in it, and he closed my hand up in it, and I was like, don't hurt me. And he's this huge man, and these big cobalt blue eyes. And he was weeping. He said, "Preacher, I know you said that you get the threats, and you'd rather not talk about what you preached about tonight, and I know it's got to be difficult, and the hate mail." And then his bottom lip started quivering. And he said, don't ever stop. He said, "We've got too many that are stopping." And he said, "Preacher, I've been a bivocational pastor for years across this dust pit of Texas." That's what he called it. He said, "My other job was in law enforcement, and I made it all the way to sheriff and spent more years as a sheriff than anything." He said, "Preacher, years ago I sent up two of my boys." That's what he called them, the guys that worked under him. He said, "I sent two of my guys up in a Cessna aircraft to do a drug reconnaissance mission to intercept some drugs that we were confident was coming over from Mexico. And we were corresponding, we were talking with them through the radio," and these tears are racing down his face. His lips started quivering more. He was just shaking. He said, "Everything went wrong. It all went wrong. And the airplane crashed into a dried up, 8-foot deep creek bed, Texas." He said, "And we raced onto the scene. The ambulances, the fire trucks, the squad cars, it was one of our own. We raced to the scene. And when we got there, there was just this big giant debris field, and we just were, our hearts were sinking in our chest, and we couldn't see the aircraft." And then we realized that it was over the edge of the ravine, the creek bed. And when we got to the edge, we looked in, and the fuselage was all crunched up, and it was absolutely clear from what we saw of the pilot. It was crystal clear. He was dead. No mistake, he was dead. But the other officer was conscious, and he was alive. And he had two broken arms, and he was trying desperately to release himself out of his safety harness, and he couldn't do it. And the moment that we saw that he was alive, we stepped into that ravine to go down in there and get him. And about that moment, we smelled the gas, and in the same instant that we smelled the gasoline, there was a massive explosion, blew all of us back. He started weeping again. He said, "I had men that had mustaches, and they were so desperate to get their friend out of that aircraft. Their mustaches were literally burning off of their faces. Their hands were blistered trying to reach through this white, hot wall of fire." He said, "Tony, we couldn't get through it. We couldn't get through that. It was so hot and so intense." He said, "There was this massive wall, just a wall of licking flames, just licking up." He said, "And Tony, every once in a while, the flames would open up and I could see inside. And I saw him, and he was trying to get that harness off of him, trying to get it off of him. And then the wall would close back up. The flames would just close back up, and then it would open up again. And the next time I saw him, his arms were on fire, and these tears are just rolling down his face." He said, "And then it closed up again, and then when it opened up again, his whole body was on fire. Then it closed up again," and he said, "I can hear him. He was screaming, shoot me! Shoot me! Somebody shoot me! I don't want to die like this! Shoot me!" And in that moment, Tim, when he said that, he took that other big old massive hand and he grabbed my hand now with both of his hands, dropped his head, and started shaking, just violently shaking, just weeping. Just weeping. And I can remember standing there. What am I going to do in a moment like that? What do you say to somebody in a moment like that? I don't know what to say. I'll just pray and stand there. I'm weeping with him. And I know he was weeping because he had khaki pants on. They were light tan. And there's these dark spots that started showing up. And they were the teardrops that were falling out of his eyes as he just hunched over there. And then he looked up. And when he looked up again, those cobalt blue eyes were bloodshot from just stress, just bloodshot from the stress of just emotional anguish. He said, "Preacher, will God forgive me?" Because you see, he couldn't pull the trigger. Nobody could pull the trigger. Could you imagine the lawsuits that would follow? He couldn't pull the trigger, and he wanted to know if God would forgive him. And what do you say in that moment? But then he stopped. He said, "Preacher, all these years I've lived with regret. But after hearing you preach tonight, I want to tell you, I'm relieved. Because I know he was a believer. He was a believer. And you didn't have to get a lawyer in his life to find out if he was a believer. It was evident. He had connected with God, and he became a new creature in Christ. It changed the way that he talked around the police office. It changed the way that he conducted himself when other guys started telling off-color jokes. He'd just walk away. And he wasn't saying that he was better than them. He just wasn't going to let his ears get defiled by that. His ears belonged to Jesus now. I mean, it changed everything. There were people that he had done wrong, and he went back and got right with them. His life was changed. It was evident that he was a believer in God, because any time that there's this inward transformation, it's going to result in an outward manifestation. There's no possible way, sir. There's no possible way, ma'am, that you can claim to be a believer, but nobody knows it. They have to guess at work. They have to guess in your neighborhood. And you're out there going, "Well, it's a private thing. I've just placed Jesus in my little bitty old heart." No, sorry, bro. Listen, if the tomb couldn't hold him, you think you're going to be able to hide him in your little bitty old heart? Not going to happen, baby. When you met God, he comes up. He explodes out of your life. He shows up. And he said that was true about him. It was true about him. And then he started weeping again. He started weeping, but they were like tears of joy. He said, "Preacher, at least for him, at least for him, the burning was only for a moment. It was only for a moment. It was only for a moment. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Then he squeezed. He said, "Preacher, don't stop preaching. Don't stop warning. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you want to be light, but don't stop preaching." He said, "Because I can never even imagine somebody being stuck forever where my boy was. I could never imagine that. Don't stop preaching. Warn them. Tell them. Because their day with death is going to come one day. And the only thing that matters is, have you believed in Jesus?" Then I watched him. He backed that little motorized wheelchair up, rode away, hand in the air. "Keep warning them, preacher. Keep telling them, preacher." And so today, even though I know I may get an email, and as I crisscross the country, the threats, but you've been warned. You've been warned. And why risk it? Why do it? Number one, it's my calling, and I'll have to answer to God. And as a teacher, I'll receive a stricter judgment. And it's not always pretty, this thing called ministry. But it's worth it. Why? Because I believe that in this moment, there are people here that need to believe. And God ordained this moment to happen through the giving, through the work of God's people, through years of people coming together. And this is a moment that God wanted you to be here today, young man. This is the moment that God wanted you to be here today, sir. He wanted you to be here today, ma'am. And he wants you to believe. Why? Because listen to me. Like that guy and that aircraft. One day, your day with death will come. And the only thing that's going to matter is have you authentically believed in Jesus. I want to invite all of you to join me in a very reverent posture of worship. And I want to ask you to reverently, please, nobody leaving this room unless it's an emergency. This is a sacred, holy moment in this time. But I want to ask all of you to reverently stand to your feet and put yourself in a disposition of worship before God with your head bowed and your eyes closed. It's not any kind of ritual, just closing your eyes. It's just very practical, really. It's just you're cutting out the distractions. Bowing your head in this moment, just simply standing in a position of humility before God. Tony, I want to believe. Tony, I want to believe. I don't want everlasting death. I want everlasting life. What does it look like for me to believe? The Apostle Paul said this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not the icon Jesus, not the Bible cover Jesus, not the jewelry Jesus, not the t-shirt Jesus, not the tattoo Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you got to be willing to surrender to him as the leader, the ruler, the boss of your life. And why push back on him being Lord of your life? All he's saying is that he is able. There's nothing that he can't do. And he would love to manage your life. He would love to run your life. Listen, he's real good at it. Don't fight it. Let him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, what is that? It's believing by faith. This is not a figured out thing. It's a faith that end thing. But simple faith, childlike faith, just stepping out and just not trying to figure it out and get all the diagnostic arguments for Christianity, just hearing it and God tugging on your heart. And you know it resonates inside your heart right now that you need to surrender to him. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. You'll be saved. I can lead you right now in a time of confessing with your mouth. I can lead you in a prayer, and there's nothing magical about this prayer. Prayers don't save, Jesus saves. But we should never belittle prayer, because prayer is the language of the soul to God. You're not going to be able to call him on your cell phone. You're not going to be able to email him. And I've yet to meet anybody that's been able to text message God. But man, it is so clear that he has text messaged us in such a supreme way through the sacredness of Holy Scripture. That's his message to us. And in his text to us, he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can get swallowed up with the love of God today. Right there where you're standing, sir. Right there where you're at, ma'am. In the balcony, right where you're at. Everything changes today. And when your day with death comes, you'll be ready. Well, I've got time. Do you? I don't need this right now, preacher. You don't? You've got time? You have some kind of talk with God and you know when your day's coming? That's unique, because I've yet to meet anybody that knew when their day was coming. And why am I passionate about it? Because not too long ago, my adopted mother called me up and said, I need you to pray for your relative in Boston. Your uncle just got back from Aruba. He's a fit specimen of a man. His early 60s. And he went to the doctor thinking he was having a heart attack. This is my adopted mother telling me this. And she said, the doctors did some tests and came back and said, you know what? We've got to tell you, there's nothing wrong with your heart. And then they said, but we do need to tell you that you are infested with cancer. And people, my uncle did not live one more hour after he got that news. 1 hour. We don't know when it's coming, but it is going to come. And the God of the universe, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be ready for it. The time is now. I'll lead you in this prayer. You can repeat it after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it in a whisper. You can say it in the silence of your mind. And God will hear you. And he'll save. Here's the prayer. Repeat it after me. Dear God, that's it. Just repeat it after me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Jesus, I don't have it figured out. But by faith, I believe that you're God's sinless son. You took my place on the cross for my sins, poured out your blood and died. And you were buried, but you rose again. And that is proof that you are Lord. I surrender my life to you. From this moment on, Jesus, through your power, your strength, would you help my life to say back to you, thank you. Thank you. May my life say thank you for what you've done to me. Snatched me out of eternal death and through grace and mercy gave me eternal life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and everyone in this reverent posture of worship, I want to talk to every one of you that just prayed that prayer. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Listen to me. I'm about to give you some biblical instruction, but when I do, spiritual warfare, this devil that I talked about earlier that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, listen, spiritual warfare is going to just go crazy in this place. And your mind, when I give you this instruction, your mind is going to be the battlefield that this warfare takes place. Your mind's going to be the target of two voices, the voice of the devil and the voice of Jesus. Don't listen to the devil. He wants to destroy you. Don't listen to him. Listen to Jesus. He wants to deliver you. Listen to Jesus. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to listen to me carefully. Then you said that Jesus is Lord. And you said that you want your life to be a big thank you back to Jesus. Then that means you're going to want to do what Jesus says to do. You know what Jesus said one of your next steps is? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, emphatically, with no mitigated speech, he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, he said, I'll deny you. And what in the world does that mean? Basically this, sir, in the balcony, ma'am, in the middle, on the sides, young person, if you just prayed that prayer, and if you really meant it, here's what it means. If you really meant it, you need to mention it. If you meant it, you mention it. If you meant it, you mention it. This is not something you conceal. This is something you reveal. Jesus said, man, let your light so shine before men that you may glorify your Father in heaven. This is not something you hide. This is something you show. Did you mean what you said when you prayed? I believe you did, sir. I believe you did, ma'am. I believe you did, young person. Then listen to me. Do not listen to the devil. He does not want you doing this in this moment. Don't listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said to mention it. Jesus said to reveal it. Jesus said to confess him. Here's your opportunity to do it. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, the devil's going to tell you not to do this. Don't listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Here's your opportunity to confess him. On the count of three, don't you flinch. Don't you hesitate. But if you meant it and you prayed that prayer, on the count of three, I want you to boldly raise your hands straight up in the air. You ready? Here it is. One, two, three. Raise your hands up in the air. Raise them in the air. There's a bunch of them. Keep them up. In the balcony, on the floor. Every one of you with your hands up, I want you to take it one step further. I want you to look up here, right up here at me. Just look up here at me. Look up here at me. It's okay. Just look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I've got a question. Did you mean it, bro? Did you mean it? Did you mean it, sir? Over here, did you mean it, bro? Did you? Did you? How about back over here, sir? Did you mean it? Did you? How about over here? Did you? All of you back there in that back corner, two hands up. Did you mean it, sir? In the balcony, did you guys mean it up here? Did you mean it? Over here in this middle, right here, did y'all mean it? Did you mean it, ma'am? Did you mean it? Did you mean it? How about there, Becca, you with the yellow shirt? Did you? Did you? How about here? But right you, ma'am, with your both hands up right there. Did you? In the back, how about you right there? Two girls side by side. Did y'all mean it? How about you, bro? Did you really mean it? Did you mean it? Did y'all mean it? Did you really mean it? Did you mean it? How about over here on this side? Did y'all mean it? Look up at me. Did y'all mean it? Did you? Did you? Did you? Did you? Did you? Did you? Did you mean it? How about back there? Did you? And you? And you? How about you? Did you? Both hands up back on the balcony. Did you mean it? Did you really mean it? I see your silhouette at the very back of this place. I see your hand up. Did you really mean it? And then the very front with that blue shirt on. Did you really mean it, ma'am? Did you over here? Did you mean it? Then listen to me. Listen to me. Listen, do not emotionally withdraw in this moment. Spiritual warfare is going to be more intense in this moment than probably in your entire lifetime. The devil's going to tell you not to do this moment. Don't listen to him. He wants to destroy you. Don't listen to the devil. Remember what Jesus said. And you said that he's your Lord. You're going to follow him. Jesus said, confess me. Watch this. Before men. Before men. What does that mean? Sir, all of you that raised your hand, there's a responsibility that you have. And it's this. Jesus wants you to publicly declare what you said in private prayer. Right now, it's just been a private moment. You prayed. You raised your hand. You're looking at me. We've just teed this moment up for this moment right here. And the devil's going to work overtime in your heart and your mind to try to get you to emotionally withdraw. Do not let that happen. In this moment, if you really meant what you said, in the balcony and on the floor, on the count of three, I want you to do something. What Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to publicly declare what you said in private prayer. On the count of three, I want you to boldly, in an act of worship to Jesus, I want you to boldly leave your seat, walk down this aisle, and I want you to come in the very front of this altar area, and I want you to stand right here in the very front, publicly saying to the world, I meant every word of what I said for the glory of God. Are you ready? The devil doesn't want you to do it. Don't listen to him. You listen to Jesus. On the count of three, are you ready? One, two, three. Leave and come right now. Leave and come. Leave and come. As they lead us in song, I want you to come. Come. In the balcony. In the balcony. These stairwells go right down there. Come on. Stairwell goes right down on that side. We'll wait for you. Come on. Up there. Just go. The stairs lead right down. Just go to the stairs. Come on. Come on. Come on. There's time. In the balcony. Come on. That's it. Come on.